All right, good evening. It's great to see everyone. Before we get started, Pastor Mark has sent a special message to the church. And so we're going to about a 3-minute video. Let's see what he has for us.
Hello, guys, and greetings from the Dead Sea in Israel. I hope you're doing well, and I wanted to say hello not only on a personal level, but also to address the situation that's happened in this past week with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. You know, our nation is in mourning, and really not just our nation, the world is in mourning, and we're hearing of his legacy around the globe. Again, sometimes you never know the impact someone has until they're gone. Once or twice in a generation, God will raise up an individual that has not only an impact on where they are from, but also an impact around the world. And nothing can describe Charlie Kirk more. The entire world is now remembering him and focusing on what he did for the gospel. And what a wonderful opportunity that is for God to use this to spread the gospel. You see, while we are in mourning, I want to encourage you. The Bible says that heaven is rejoicing because God knew the day that Charlie would be coming home. And God is now rejoicing in the reward that he is going to be giving Charlie for his faithfulness. But I personally believe that much, if not most, of Charlie's reward is going to happen now that he's already in heaven. Because the impact this is going to have over the coming years, I think, is going to be huge. You know, it's been said that the blood of the saints, or the blood of the martyrs, is the seed of the church. And truly, this was a martyr's death, as Charlie, no doubt, lost his life because of his stand for the gospel. And so we can rejoice in what the fruit of that is going to be, although we grieve at this time. I would encourage you to be praying for his wife, Erica, and their children. They're going to need a lot of prayer during this time. And be praying for the church as a whole, as we are healing from the shock of such an event. But I also want you to be praying that God would use this for his glory. There's not one drop of any saint's blood that's ever been spilled historically that God has not used in some amazing way. And I personally am expecting God to do great things through what has happened. Although it is horrible, although we all grieve, I believe that God is going to use this for his glory. I think bringing many people into the kingdom of God, and who knows, maybe even sparking a revival in our nation and around the globe. And I believe as close as we are to the return of the Lord, maybe a last day's revival, we'll see. Here's what I can encourage you with. One day soon, we will see our brother Charlie again in the kingdom of God. One day soon, his wife and children will see him again in the kingdom of God. And while it's sorrowful now and the time seems slow, there's going to be a day when the Lord wipes away every tear from our eyes. And when that day happens, we'll not only be rejoicing with them and all those that have gone before us, we're going to be rejoicing with the Lord in the kingdom of God. So I just want to encourage you to keep your eyes on the Lord, be praying for God to use this for his glory, and watch what God is going to do, because God never wastes any type of sacrifice that his children do for him. In the meantime, we rejoice that death in these bodies here is not the end. It is actually only the beginning. And the Bible says the day of our death is greater than the day of our birth. So until then, may Charlie rest in peace. And one day soon, we will all be joining him in the kingdom, rejoicing around the throne. Be encouraged. Keep your eyes on the Lord and pray that God uses this for his glory in this coming generation.
We're going to take just a few minutes before we get started here to honor our brother. We will get in the Word later, so don't fret for those of you who are wanting to do that, but when we get there, I'll let you know. Typical. Oh boy. Me and Jason were talking about this earlier. I was like, dude. Then I couldn't get the printer to work and all this other stuff, and I'm like, Lord, help me. Oh, boy. Well, I sent it to my phone. It's going to be hard to read, but we're going to make it, okay? All like I said, we're going to be getting into the Word a little later. But first, let's honor our brother, Charlie Kirk. Let me say that I know Pastor David did mention Charlie's passing last week in prayer, but it was just so fresh. Yet there have been some of us wondering, you know, why the pastors haven't said anything about what happened last week. And I want you to know the truth is that Pastor Mark had been trying to get a video out to the church, but technical difficulties threw a wrench into us receiving that. Then with scheduled speakers, we have pushed back to today to address this with you as your pastors, just as Pastor Mark sent the video. Yet ultimately, we do trust God's timing for our specific direction here. And as pastors, we know that today is the day that he has set for us to do that through his providential circumstances. Our hearts are always to do the right thing and fight wherever the spiritual battle is. That is our heart. But the Lord himself makes our schedule, and we rest in that. And so today is the day that we honor our brother. The last week has been an emotional roller coaster for many of us. Shock at what happened as an assassin's bullet attempted to silence a man who spoke truth, Charlie Kirk. Wrestling with trying to comprehend the state of our nation, I know many of us are, and asking, how could this happen? Brokenheartedness in one moment and justified anger in the next because of the wicked continuing support for the killing of Charlie Kirk. A man who was bold enough to speak the truth in love, just as his Savior had commanded, never with hatred, but with true love. And know this, true love speaks truth. Charlie was asked recently what he wanted to be remembered for, what he wanted his legacy to be. His answer, I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. Let that sink in. With everything going on in his busy life, the most important thing as he was put on the spot to answer that question that he wanted people to know about him was his faith in Jesus Christ. His faith in Jesus also taught him that there is hope for those who are caught in a lifestyle of sin and need to be freed from the lie of the enemy. And he spoke that. Whether it may be drugs or violence, subversive communist movements among our young people, broken homes, or absent fathers, the gay agenda or the abuse of children by those who promote the destruction of their young minds and bodies through the trans agenda, he specifically reached out to young men and their calling in this life many times. He spoke truth because Charlie Kirk knew the words of Jesus, which declared, if you abide in my word, if you live there, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He knew that. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Everyone may not know, but Charlie Kirk had deep connections with our own heritage, the Calvary Chapel movement. It's my understanding that he would text Pastor Jack Hibbs often and ask what the scripture's position was on a certain topic because he wanted to know what the word said. Pastor Jack would give him the verses which declare the truth, and Charlie would go out and simply state what God's word says on the matter, boldly. A man hungry for truth and hungry to share the truth. Especially the truth of Jesus' sacrifice for any and all who would accept, no matter the lifestyle. He spoke truth. He spoke God's truth. And a lie cannot contend with the truth. So an attempt was made to silence him. But you can't silence the truth. The quote from Tertullian, Pastor Mark mentioned it, the blood of the martyrs, because that's what he was, is the seed of the church. Or we could say, or it has been said, when you reap us, we multiply. And we're seeing some of that. Those truths have never been more apparent in our time than with the taking of the life of Charlie Kirk. His movement, Turning Point USA, has gone from 900 active chapters in colleges and high schools to 37,000 requests to start new chapters. Yeah, amen. Pray for revival. Pray for long-lasting revival. All those requests to create new chapters in just a couple of days over this. A push from young people based on Charlie Kirk's conservative views to impact people personally, in their families, and in our homes and schools, and yes, in the government. Praise the Lord for such a man and the wife who supported him. And now we need to be praying for his family, his staff. They've got a load on them to try to figure out how to move forward and what to do. And the group of people who are left to take the helm there, they need prayer now more than ever. I love that he called young guys to manhood. They're hungry for it, obviously. They are hungry for the men in their lives to challenge them to godly manhood and maturity. There is a hunger in young men, especially, for simple truth and a challenge to live it out. And he recognized that. And he responded, are we? It's challenged me watching this, thinking, being reflective, watching what he did. It's challenged me. Am I? Husbands, are we? Dads, are we? Men, are we? The boys and young men need it. They need to hear it and see it like never before. And Charlie Kirk knew that. They need to see us in the Word. They need to see us respond according to the Word. And they need to know that the purpose of man, their very existence, and the reason they were created is to know his God and walk with him. That's why you're here, young men. But we have to live it out in front of them. Let this set you on fire. If you have young men and men around you who are trying to figure life out, ultimately that was his message. It really all boiled down to that, no matter where the conversation started, the truth of Jesus Christ. This public murder, because that's what it was, has rocked our nation, and it's had ripple effects around the world. It has emboldened people of faith and conviction here and abroad. And it has also exposed the wickedness of those who live among us and reminded us of how much they need Jesus. The testimony we hear of so many, I came back to Jesus after Charlie Kirk was murdered. Or I haven't been to church for years, but this has now opened my eyes. Making a martyr of someone who is righteous has a way of bringing into the fold those whom Jesus has been calling and galvanizing those of us who already know him. Jesus said in John 12, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Did we not see that in Charlie's life? As he died to the things of this world, and fruit was born in his life here, and even now more so in the death of his mortal body. It has been an awakening for those who will, and it has revived those of us in our faith who needed it. It's my understanding that he had an innate ability to draw strength out of people that didn't even know they had it. He could recognize it. He could make you press forward in the fight, even when you felt that you didn't have it in you. He knew you did. It's a good question in honor of Charlie Kirk's obedience to the Lord as he called people onward and upward in his ministry. What is the Lord calling each of us to personally to die in here? The things that may be in our life that we need to die to in our own lives so that there will be much fruit. It's a good question for everyone, but again, I say especially us men, because I know as the men go, so goes the nation. And ladies, you are precious in the sight of God and you are so valuable. But if men, if we will step up and serve and lead and speak the truth and take what he has done, we'll never be him, there'll never be another one. But you can be you. And you can minister to those guys around you, wherever you work, wherever I work, the guys we run into. You can affect families. You can affect households. You can draw people to Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Where can I follow a man like Charlie Kirk, who followed Christ, into laying down my life for others so that they can know Jesus? Questions that that I have had to ask myself over the last week. I'll have to say that I did not know Charlie Kirk personally, but he taught me a personal lesson. During the early days of COVID and election season leading up to 2020, my sons and I would have long trips to and from the job site. And like most of us, I'm looking at the world and thinking, everyone has lost their minds. I mean, I was one of those guys like, I'm going to work. I don't care if you're staying in your houses. Tumbleweeds are rolling around. And, you know, me and my sons are out there because I'm like, no, we got to make money, son. We cannot. We will starve. We have to work. But we would listen to him on the radio on the way. For a long season during our truck time, we would tune in to Charlie Kirk. And I thought, now here's someone, a young man, who, mind you, makes sense right now. And he was tirelessly working to get Trump reelected in an attempt to keep our nation on a better path. Well, that came and went. But I noticed Charlie never did. He stayed the course. He kept his hope in Christ and continued to fight for our nation in the faith arena and political arena. And the fruit of his diligence has been a personal lesson to me. Just that diligence, sticking with it. We have not only seen the good from his work, life, and even the fruit born from his going to be with our Lord. Sadly, it has also exposed the vile wickedness of those who have celebrated his death. It's stomach-turning to see. We're shocked, but sadly not surprised, for we know that the god of this world, Satan, the little g, has blinded their eyes. Well, I didn't know if I was going to say this or not, but I think I'm going to say it, and I don't know if they'll hear it, but I'm going to say it. There are even those who stand in the pulpits of our nation or serve as leaders in ministry who have sympathized with this murder of the innocent. You are a wolf and no shepherd. You do not feed the sheep. You devour them. Do the rest of us all a favor and vacate that sacred place. You do not represent Christ at all. I know many of us have been grieving the death of Charlie Kirk, and we rightly recognize that things are different in our nation and world since last Wednesday. Our brother, let that sink in. Yes, he is a brother, was murdered publicly for simply loving people enough to tell them the truth. We are reminded of Stephen, the martyr's entrance into the presence of the Lord, after being murdered for speaking the truth, truth that was said to cut to the heart. Scripture tells us that Jesus, our King, is seated at the right hand of the Father, yet when Stephen sees the heavens opened, he declares, "Behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." What an entrance for Stephen to be welcomed by his Lord rising from his throne to welcome him. And in my mind, it is no doubt that Charlie Kirk's entrance was any less. And then to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. John the Baptist was beheaded for speaking truth about sin in a place that it was not welcome in the political arena to Herod. Charlie's life was cut short for speaking truth in any venue that would allow him, even hostile environments. I do want to take just a second to caution you on all of the endless, conflicting information out there right now about that day. Here's what we know for a fact. Charlie Kirk always spoke the truth of Jesus' gospel and truth from the scriptures that can transform people's lives, and he was killed for that. That we know. Those things we know. As my family texted one another last Wednesday about the events, I sit there and I thought and I reflected in my heart. I had a grieving in my heart that I've only had really with other deaths of close people. And as I thought about that, I thought, what would I say? What would I send my children in this moment? And I could only think of one thing. Charlie Kirk, warrior. Scripture says that we are to give honor to whom honor is due, And that is our heart as his brothers and sisters here in the Lord, to honor him and his stand for our Lord Jesus Christ. I know there are many vigils and memorials going on. We even have a few young adults leading a prayer vigil for him tomorrow evening at UT. Some of our pastors will be there to pray with those who may need it. And you can find more information regarding the details of that on the church's Facebook and Instagram. Let's take a moment and honor him. Thank the Lord for such men. Okay. Now, if you have your sword, your word, we are going to be looking at Psalm 46 for the amount of time we have left. I want to keep in mind everything that we have spoken about already. But I want you to look there with me at verse 1, Psalm 46, verse 1. Look at the heading, the title. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Almoth. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I'm sure many of you know by now that this is the verse Charlie Kirk's wife, Erica, posted just a couple of hours before the tragedy last Wednesday. This was the verse that the Lord sent to her. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. As I look at this psalm, I find it interesting as I begin to look at it and study it that the end of this title reads, A Song of Almoth. Almoth translated means young women. This is kind of a rare thing. This didn't happen a lot. How appropriate that the Lord would minister to a young woman. Charlie was the wife, Erica, through this. Now, if you research the reason and background for Psalm 46, it's kind of captivating. And you'll find that. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read some of it to you just to set the backdrop for this passage. But you'll find many scholars believe that it does coincide with 2 Kings 18 and 19, 2 Chronicles 32, and Isaiah 36 and 37. Which all these are the record the account of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, as he lays siege to King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. It's thought that this, by many, that this is the backdrop for this psalm. And the psalm is a celebration of God's divine victory over that enemy, which had steamrolled other nations. They were known for that. As they moved forward to conquer territories, the Assyrians, listen, they were brutal, brutal people. They were known to use fish hooks to drag captives back to their lands. They were destroyers of families. They would cut open women with children inside of them. It was brutal. And the list goes on and on and on. But I'll save you the details. That gives you a picture. They were brutal people. They did many other terrible terrorist-like acts, which were invented to bring fear and subdue their enemies before they even moved in. It could be paralyzing. They used fear tactics, invented to shut down, paralyze, and overcome the people of the land. Listen, our spiritual enemy, Satan, uses that many times as well. Fear to silence people and bring submission to wickedness. He uses the same tactics. Yet as you read through this psalm, you see praise to the Lord of hosts for the faithful deliverance of his people surrounded by a violent enemy. If you recall the account, and I'm going to read some of this to you, just hold your spot there and you don't need to turn, but it's going to take a minute because I want to set the backdrop for what's happening and why this psalm was written. In the account, Sennacherib has destroyed the surrounding cities and then intends to move on Jerusalem. Sennacherib sends his messengers, and they're listed as the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh. That's the way it always happens in my mind. Sounds like some kind of TikTok names or something. To intimidate Hezekiah. So he sends these guys in. And these are some of the verbal attacks that are recorded in scriptures that these servants of Sennacherib make as they prepare to move on Jerusalem. They come in, these messengers, and they say, if you say to us, Hezekiah, we trust in the Lord our God, if your answer is that you trust in God, well, that's laughable to us. They go on, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? Now, you know, side note, he did that because he was trying to bring true worship back. And said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, I urge you, still speaking to him, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria. In other words, bow the knee to him. And I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able to put riders on them. So a little jab there at the end, right? Hezekiah's servants, during this, they're on the wall listening to this taunt. And then they ask the TikTok group out there outside the wall to speak in Aramaic. Because they say, we understand Aramaic, and please don't speak in Hebrew so that the other people on the wall in Jerusalem can't understand what you're saying. So they aren't frightened. Speak to us in another language. But the Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to these other men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Serious threats. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. For he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Don't trust in your God. Don't listen to this guy that's telling you to trust in God. Don't listen to the pastor who's telling you to trust in God. Don't listen to those voices that are saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. Is he saying that? This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me. And every one of you eat from his own vine and one from his own fig tree. And every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. You know, it just makes you think, or as I think through this, it's like Satan is saying, you know, it's kind of that voice, right? Just let me infiltrate every area of your worship and society and your families and your mind and take over. Submit to me. Just submit to me in these areas and it will go well with you. You will have peace. It's a lie. It's a lie. He never speaks the truth. Compromising with sin, because that's what he's tempting them to do, right? Just compromise. We'll let you live. It'll be well with you. Don't worry about it. Just bow the knee, right? Compromising with sin or approval of sin is always a setup to weaken the Lord's people and take us away from the ground God has given. And it happens in our own personal hearts and minds, and it happens in society. And it happens in politics, and it happens in every arena. There is no arena that is off limits to Satan in his eyes. He moves and works everywhere. And so we should be prepared to fight and move and work everywhere spiritually. The Rabshakeh goes on, but do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Eva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand? Listen to this, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand. Okay. We know that many times spiritual warfare flows over into the physical realm. That happens. It just happened last Wednesday. Demonically inspired. Yet our Lord knows how to take what the enemy has done through evil and in God's sovereignty and in his providence accomplish the best thing for the most people in the best way possible. He knows how to do that. This was revealed as spiritual when the Rabshakeh brought the God of heaven into it. When he went there, things changed. And you fight spiritual battles how? With spiritual weapons, right? That's how you fight spiritual battles. And so Hezekiah takes this written letter. They bring him a letter. You know, they said all these things, and then Sennacherib writes a letter, and they deliver it to him, and Hezekiah takes it. He takes this letter of threat, and notice what he does. He goes in before the Lord with all of this boasting that's written in this letter, and Hezekiah does the right thing. He lays it out before the Lord there, and he says, "Here, Lord, somebody wrote to you." You know, it's like, "It's for you, Lord. You got some mail." I think that's important for us to remember in spiritual battles. When the enemy comes against us, right? Like Hezekiah, we need to take it to the Lord, knowing it is because of our stand with him that we may be hated by some. It's because we stand with him. And we know that the Lord did take on this battle for Hezekiah personally. We read that in one night, before the enemy was able to make a move and overwhelm Jerusalem, one angel took out 185,000 enemy warriors in one night. The people in Jerusalem went to bed, woke up, and 185,000 enemy warriors were dead. The Lord took on the battle. Listen, the battles we face in this world, in our own personal lives, in the spiritual realm, they are the Lord's if you are in Christ. The battle is his. That is the backdrop of this psalm. Now look, in Psalm 46, verse 1, the word refuge, you notice there, literally means a shelter or rock of refuge. Hezekiah knew that when warfare surrounds you, your physical walls cannot be high enough to save you from everything. They won't save you. God is your place. God is our place of covering when the battle is raging. He's dependable. When everything around you seems uncertain and shaken, he is our place of strength. That is the idea behind refuge. We read he is a very present help. Not just present, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. Now, anytime you see Selah, it means to meditate on the truth that you just read. Or we could say, think about that, right? So let's think about it. Let's think about what was just said. The word trouble in verse 1, the word trouble in verse 1 means literally this, a tight place, or we could even say, backed into a corner. That's the word trouble in verse 1. All of Jerusalem there could say, we are backed into a corner with the Assyrians surrounding us. The enemies of God have completely surrounded us. Yeah, look at verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. Why? Therefore, right? Reference back to verse 1. Because God is ever present with us. That's why. We will not fear. Our rock, the divine strength surrounding his people, even though it looks like they're backed into a corner. And then the woes of those, as we look at the next few verses. Look at these. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. You know, look, the situation in the flesh seemed out of control for them, for Hezekiah and the people. What could they do? It looks like the world is falling apart. Everything's unstable. How did we get here? What is happening? And we ourselves have those at times, don't we? On a personal level, right now on a national level. But in spite of the description of everything going on, because it's acknowledged, this is happening around them in this psalm, God's word to his people remains, I am your refuge and strength. I am your refuge and strength. I am your ever-present help in trouble when things are shaken. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Notice that, there is a river. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Notice that. The nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. There are many thoughts on verse 4. And it kind of brings to mind Ezekiel's description of the healing river from the Temple Mount in the Millennial Kingdom. And that's a good one. That's what it makes you think of, because there was no river that flowed there at that time. There's a brook, but not a river. And how much we long for that day, right? As we see what's going on around us, we see the fight that's happening around us, we acknowledge it. It's the woes of the those, just like those few verses before. But we long for that day when the Lord rules and reigns in justice and in righteousness. And the weapons can be beat into garden and utensils. It's going to be great. We don't have to worry. You don't have to lock your doors. Your kids can go to the store. It's going to be great when he rules. But right now, in our lives, let me ask you this question. It says that the river flows. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. It goes on and talks about the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Now, let me ask you a question. In our lives right now, where is the tabernacle of God? Where is the temple of God? Who is the temple of God? Yes, the believers are. We are. You are, if you know Christ. It's you and me and every other believer. 1 Corinthians tells us, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? There will be a healing river then, we know, in the millennial reign, flowing from the Temple Mount. Yet I want you to think about this. The truth is that we have one now. We have one now inside of us. Jesus says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow what? Rivers of living water. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you believe on me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to note that Hezekiah there had covered the Gihon spring and chiseled out a tunnel. And you can find pictures of that online, or if you've been to Israel, you've seen it, I'm sure. It chiseled out a tunnel, which was hidden to make sure that they had life-giving water hidden from the enemy within the city. And it's the same in our hearts. It's the same in our lives. There is life-giving, living water, which we can draw from. We can draw from that as we face the things going on around us, as we see what's happening in the world. Maybe as we're dealing with things in our own homes and lives, and then all these other things added on top of that. There is a hidden river that we can draw from. The enemy can't understand it. People who are in darkness can't understand it. Others wonder, where does it come from? How are they coping with these things? Just like the enemy outside the wall there. And yet, it is available to us always in the battles we face to quench our thirst. Because we know that the wells of this world, as Jesus told the woman at the well, they'll always leave you thirsty. You can drink and drink and drink, and you're never satisfied. That's the wells of this world. There is one place to have your thirst satisfied. Nothing here can satisfy you. You always want more until you realize that only relief that you truly get is from that living water, drinking from that, God's Spirit, given into our heart by him. In verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Notice that. You know, listen, things can seem worse when the darkness is present, right? Everything looks worse at night. I live in a place where there is no street lights, nothing, no neighbor's lights, nothing. And then my buddy goes and buys a bunch of, he's going to hear this. Love you, brother. He went and bought a bunch of Amazon lights that now we look like an airport up there. But before that, you'd see it. Actually, if you go out the door, no, I'm just kidding. I live an hour from here. But, you know, it is dark up there. And man, every little sound when you walk out there, we deal with a lot of wild critters, bears and rabid raccoons and snakes, whatever. It's, you know, everything looks worse at night, right? But it says, God shall help her just at the break of dawn. When the light shines, when his light shines, it reveals the truth about things. We can see things clearly. We see things that have happened in the last week, and because you have the Spirit of God in you, and because you have his light in you, you can see things much more clearly than other people that are really struggling with a lot of this. Yes, it's hard, and we grieve. We grieve because we've lost someone here, not because he's there. We grieve because we've lost him here for a short time. But you have the light in you. You can see things differently. Listen, one angel took out 185,000 of the Lord's enemies. Selah, think about that. That's whacking them and stacking them, right? I mean, it's like cordwood, you know? What is that? That's people. One angel. Jesus said that he had more than 12,000 legions of angels at his disposal. If he wanted to deliver himself from the cross before him. Peter, he attempted a sword fight with Malchus, right? I'm pretty sure he wasn't aiming for the ear. Probably trying to bring separation anxiety between his head and his shoulders. But, you know, it was dark. I mean, it was, you know, anyways, he takes off an ear. Jesus heals him and puts it back on. That's a lesson. If one can take out 185,000 in the night, imagine what Jesus is saying. But you know what? Your eternity and my eternity were too important to him. His love for you, his love for me, was too great to circumvent the cross. He said, Peter, I can have 12,000 legions of angels right now. Imagine what they could do. But he went to the cross set before him because he loves you. 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is his refuge. Now, this is a comforting verse for God's people in a couple ways. First of all, Lord of hosts literally means commander of the heavenly armies. I like that. Moses wrote in Exodus 15:3, I liked it so much I had it tattooed on my arm. You'll never see it because it's way up here. But after God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. God does get to a point where he deals with things. And I'm thankful, and it's been said before. Right now, the dam of God's mercy is holding back the wrath to come from the Lord. Right now, he's holding everything back. But one day that dam won't be there, and that flood's coming. I'm thankful he waited on me, right? And he's waiting on others. All of the resources of heaven are at his command. And we have a loving Father who is a protector, even when everything is shaking around us. But I want you to notice the end of this verse. This says, the God of Jacob. I find it interesting that he uses that name there. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Jacob, you know, I found this out recently. I mean, I've heard this first definition literally means hill catcher, right? Or we could say conniver, or we could say what I call my scraggly tooth dog when I get home. You scoundrel, you know, where you at, you scoundrel? I get out of the truck. Anyway, right? That's Jacob. That was Jacob before, scheming, moving things, not waiting on the Lord. You know, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to do it my way, right? I'm going to take advantage of somebody. That's Jacob. Imagine my amazement when I found out that my first name, James, is derivative of Jacob. And I thought, well, that makes a lot of sense. You know, kind of cleared some things up for me. We know that the Lord gave Jacob a new name after a jiu-jitsu lesson that lasted all night. I would like to have seen it. He called Jacob Israel, Israel, meaning governed by God. You will now be called governed by God. You will now be called submitted by God. Listen, there is hope for those of us who have struggled with God at times. when we have been Jacob's. We have been Jacob's at times. Jacob still lives in there. Every morning when I wake up, he's standing beside my bed and wants to run the day. As long as God is your God, he will bring you to the place of submission if you are his. The easy way or the hard way? Because he loves you. And yes, even when we have been like Jacob in our ways, I'm thankful that this name was used here because it ministers to me. Scheming, conniving, doing things my own way. Listen, God loves you. Submit in the areas he's calling you to submit to. Because yes, he is still the God of Jacob's. And there is a little bit of Jacob in all of us. It's in there. He is still the strong tower that we run into and are saved. And he goes on, Selah. Think about that. In spite of ourselves, leaning on our own understanding at times, he is still the God of Jacob and our refuge. Verse 8, come and behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. Thank you, Lord. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Now listen, think about it. As Hezekiah surveyed the outside of Jerusalem, nothing but the aftermath, right, of the one angel bringing the threat to an end in one night. No weapon lifted by anyone inside the wall. Only God's deliverance at work for his people and breaking the weapons of the enemy. In his time and in his way. Verse 10, one we are familiar with, but admittedly struggle to do at times. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. In a busy world, with the world's thoughts and influence coming at us from every side, carrying the very vehicle for it in our pockets and hands, right? Just all this bombardment of information and all these things that keep our mind going. We must and have to be intentional about being still. God is speaking here in a command form, and it's for our benefit. It's not because he needs it. You need to be still before me and know that I am God. We miss so much of what the Lord wants to show us because we're too busy to stop and spend time in his word, in prayer, in meditating on his ways and goodness, or just looking at his creation. You know, God ministered to me today. I've walked in that parking lot 3 or 4 times praying about tonight, trying to cover the message in prayer and making sure, Lord, do I say what you, help me to say what you want me to say. And as I walked out the front door, there's about 5 or 6 doves sitting over on the rocks. And I'm a nature guy, you know, so I scan them. And there's this one little dove, and he has got his wings stretched. I mean, like this, as high as he can go, as straight as he can go. And he's sunning himself. And that ministered to me. I stopped and I watched that. And I thought, Lord, that's what you desire of us, to expose ourselves to your light so that there may be light in our hearts. And I sit there and I looked at that little dove, gentle. I thought, Lord, it ministered to me. But I had to slow down to see it. I had to be quiet to see it. God wants to show himself to us in many ways. He's not reluctant to spend time with us. We just need to clear our minds and be still. The victory came for God's people not in the struggle, but in simply trusting him. That's how the victory came. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is speaking here. He was exalted before Hezekiah, and this is a future promise as well, right? And we can all say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, amen, right? Yes, Lord, be exalted among the nations. Be exalted in the earth. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. It's repeated. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about that. That verse was mentioned twice in this short psalm. Same words. The Lord of hosts, the God of battle, it's his war. He's with us. The God of Jacob, yes, even Jacob's, is our refuge. Listen, as we close, If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, if maybe Charlie's death has brought you in, or you're wondering what this is about, or you're hungry, or brought you back, maybe. Maybe it's been a while. Listen, God is your true place of refuge in this crazy world. Not just for Hezekiah in Jerusalem then, but for us now. This is for us today. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Confess him and be saved. Maybe we've been a Jacob, doing things our own way. Maybe we know the Lord, but the Jacob which is in us has been ruling one way or another lately. Listen, if you're in that space, don't feel condemned tonight. Let me tell you, God loves you, and he is still your refuge. Go to him, your safe place to run. He's waiting on you. Or maybe there's somebody here or somebody who will hear this, that you've even been an enemy to God intentionally and hatefully and spitefully or to the things of God. Let me tell you something. He loves you. And we love you too. He will forgive you. Simply confess and invite him into your heart so that you can have the living water as well and that safe place and that refuge in this world. I'll say this, last thing. If you're any of these, maybe even for those of us who are just backslidden or allowing things in our life that we shouldn't, you know where the answer's at. Come to Jesus and live. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for sweet worship earlier, Lord. Just the presence of your Spirit, God. And Lord, it just amazes me, Lord. No work to put together songs with the teaching, Lord, and to hear those words, Father, and to think of how in control you are of every little thing. You have not lost control, Lord. You know what's going on. You see the state of our nation. Lord, you know the heavy hearts. Lord, you know the hearts that are here, that are trying to figure out how to cope with this. Lord, you are our rock. You are our refuge. You are the safe place that we run to, Lord. God, as you always do, make the most of this situation. Thank you, God, for the ministry of your word. We love you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.